Thank you, Ben. That was absolutely beautiful. Draws us to the communion table in just a moment and to our text. I invite you to take your scripture this morning and locate the book of James, chapter 4. We are in a study going through the epistle of James, and this is where we are today. We've just concluded chapter 3 and beginning at the beginning of chapter 4, and I invite you to join me there. Steve read for us the text a few minutes ago. Let's look at verse 1 again. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's a question. And so that is the question we focus on as we work through the Word of God this morning. Fighting comes naturally to people. Some of our first memories of life may be the hospital room where we entered life, and our first memory begins with a slap on the backside. And that seems to indicate what lies ahead. That cold doctor slap signals the cold, harsh realities of life. Serves as a warning to those who fall behind the rest of the herd. It also sums up the innate fear that we carry around. Every human being deals with this issue, the concern with being left behind or left out of the rest of humanity. Our hearts naturally crave to be included. But even more so, not just to be a part, but to be out front. It's not our nature to give in. It is our nature to get ahead. And not be, we're happy with the success of others as long as we have more success. Happy with the success of other children as long as our children get to go first and stay out ahead. That is part of the innate nature that we have as human beings. And life gets rather crowded at the top of the hill when everyone wants, seeks that position. And if we're honest, there is something in all of us that seeks to be number one. It did not start out this way. In Genesis chapter 2, 3, and 4, we find the record, the explanation of how we got here. And one of the questions as we go through life and we deal with life and try and figure out life is how we got here, how it all started, what is holding everything together, what gives life rhyme or reason, purpose, direction, an agenda. There are all kinds of suggestions out there. One is that we are the result of a big burp. And out of nothing came everything, but out of everything, really, there is nothing, because in that one perspective, life has no meaning, no purpose. It is simply a survival of the fittest, a survival of the fastest, a survival of the most favorite person. But it's a dog-eat-dog world, and eventually it ends, and because it was built on nothing, and nothing really sustains it, and nothing drives it, at the end of it all, we got nothing. And that is one of the driving agendas, driving philosophies, and focus out there. That we are just some cosmic accident that happened, and get what you can, hope for the best. But in the end, we're all going to end up at the bottom of the hill with nothing to show for it. There is another perspective out there. That out of nothing came everything, and out of nothing, when God spoke, everything came into being. So nothing is accidental, and everything is here for a reason. It is for God's reason, for God's purpose, for God's focus. And here we are as part of the grand design of an even grander supreme being. And Genesis 2, 3, and 4 talk about that. In the beginning, God created everything. And as he looked at it, he repeatedly commented, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And an infinite supreme God was happy with his with what he produced, with what he created. And in that creation, he created man, the top of creation, for a unique purpose, to know God as nothing else could ever know God. He gave us the choice, a freedom of choice, a freedom to choose to love him. But Genesis 3 gives us the record of man's rejection of him. And Romans 5:12 reminds us that through Adam's sin, sin was passed on to every other human being on the planet. And here we are today. We are each sinners by choice and by nature. We are fighters by choice and by nature. Fighting comes naturally to people. It comes naturally now to even God's people. You know, we would expect a world that essentially has its back turned to God, is devoid of his word, where his spirit is absent. We would expect that world to be characterized by ongoing conflict, but not the people of God. And if we're honest, we are bothered by our track record as individuals and as churches. So we come to the book of James as people with an open heart and an open mind, I trust willing to hear God speak into the very practical matters of relationships and how we interact with everyone else on the planet, and especially the family of God. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He gives us a question, then he follows it up with another question. Is not the source of your pleasures that war? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, that second question really is the answer to the first question. And so if we're wondering what's the answer to the first question, he gives it to us. So why do you fight? Why do you have conflicts? Why is there disconnect in with you? It's because of our pleasures, our nature that continually wars against each other. Now, you see up there, quarrels and conflicts. The first term refers to war or conflicts in a general sense. It's more a general term, a general word. The second one is a little more specific. It talks about specific battles, a specific battle. And the Christian fellowship that is addressed here in this passage by the Apostle James was in an ongoing state of quarreling that exploded into an open conflict. Now, as you read through the Bible, you'll find time and again a number of references to conflicts with the people of God. Conflicts in the nation of Israel. Conflicts in churches in the New Testament. God gives us those records for our benefit to keep us to having a realistic perspective, but also to help us learn from the mistakes and the meanderings and the detours from others, to have direction that will help us to stay on track, and when we go off track or others go off track, how to get back on track and how to get back on track together. Chapter 4, verse 1, where we began this morning, but there's a chapter break there, and that chapter break really is unfortunate. Now, the chapter breaks, the verses and the chapters came along several hundred years after the scriptures were completed as a way to help us. And that's really, it is really beneficial, because I don't tell you just turn to the middle of the Bible and hope you find where I'm talking about. Those chapter breaks and verses are very helpful, but they are man-made in a sense. And the break here is not the best break that it could have been made. We just finished up chapter 3. Remember what we talked about? The tongue. The tongue is a source, a great potential for evil, sets the world on fire. It's consumed or colored with iniquity. We talked about the unbridled tongue, the unguarded tongue. Then we built on that last week. The wisdom of the how wise it was to be wise and not tongue-tied. the tongue and godly wisdom versus ungodly wisdom. And remember what we saw last week, where there is an unguarded tongue, an unbridled tongue, where wisdom is the focus of our wisdom, the source of our wisdom of is ourself. That produces jealousy, selfish ambition. Verse 14 of chapter 3, where you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, there is, verse 16, discord, disharmony. And then it goes on to say, but where godly wisdom is our foundation, our driving force, there is peace, there is righteousness. And now as we move into what we see of chapter 4, verse 1, it really is a continuation of what he is focused in on. As we move from the destructive nature to the correlation of to foolish wisdom and the connection with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, building to the climax of open conflict among Christians here in 4 verse 1. And we are reminded that relationships do not go from zero to ballistic, typically in a nanosecond. It takes time for them to reach a boiling point, which is good news and bad news. But relationships, when they blow up, typically blow up, but it's fast, it's ugly, it's negative, and Christ is dishonored. And the good news and bad news in the situation is both those things working together. And here we see the value of right routines. And if there's a couple sentences and thoughts that you can take with you this morning, and that is the value of right routines. Now, we don't do things and we shouldn't do things simply out of guilt. And we don't believe in discipleship by guilt, but discipleship for the glory of God. There is value in doing the right thing regularly, of opening your Bible regularly and reading it, of gathering together as the body of Christ regularly, as sharing your faith regularly, as studying with someone else and interacting with someone else and putting yourself under the accountability and teaching of others. There is value in regular routine. And when we have relationships that get out of sync and out of sort, we can often go back to our routines got a little muddled, a little out of sync. Relationships typically do not reach a boiling point overnight. Marriages don't fall apart overnight. Families don't fall apart overnight. Churches don't fall apart overnight. There is value in doing the right thing regularly for the right reasons. And I want you to catch what the right reason. We all need to catch what the right reason is as we work our way through this passage. Well, let's look at some of the key components of conflict this morning from chapter 4. We'll look at the cause of conflict, the condemnation of conflict. We'll hear what God has to say about it. And then we'll focus on the cure in conflict as we come to the communion table in just a few minutes this morning. The cause of conflict. Again, verse 2, it's the source of your pleasures. The problem is not my heritage. The problem is not my environment. The problem is not the hand I've been dealt in life. It is our own individual nature. The seeking after pleasure. It is us. The craving of pleasure itself is us. And it got skewed and messed up back there when Adam and Eve chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. And now we're running around with a sin nature. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now you have a new nature. But there is an ongoing battle with those between those natures for us as followers of Jesus. The craving of pleasure itself. Now that word for pleasure there that is used there in the New Testament is the word that we get our word hedonism from today. You may recognize that word, you may not recognize the word, but it is essentially, it is called a playboy perspective. that makes pleasure mankind's chief end. And that's what we want to think about this morning. What is the chief end? What is my purpose in life, my target? What am I aiming for? If people put me in a corner and ask me, what are you all about today? How would we answer that in one sentence? The hedonism, the playboy perspective is we are here for us. And that's that big bang, big burp, we're just cosmic accidents perspective. You know, there really is nothing to life outside of existing, and this is all there is, so grab everything you can. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about what I deserve. It's all about what I want. And that playboy perspective works its way out in every one of our lives. And we deal with it every day. And the best thing to do is be honest about it and see how God weighs in on it. You know, as guys, we're wired a certain way. And there's that temptation as we're out there in the world. And there's all kinds of images that can capture our mind and distort the beautiful thing that God created back in Genesis when he created men and women. But guys, we're not the only ones on the hook here. Ladies, you're on the hook as well. You know, guys are often captured by pictures, but ladies, you're captured by words. And think about what you look at image-wise and what you look at word-wise. And see, very easy, we can start looking at images and dealing from on the moral perspective with the opposite sex. And we think, that is what I deserve. That is what I have coming to me. And what we feed will breed in our life and our mind and ultimately our actions. And we set up this image of what a person has to be, whether it's in images or in words, in pictures, or the movies we watch, the TV programs we watch. And we set up these unrealistic concepts and we put them on someone else. And that is what James is talking about here, and he's challenging us that we're going to have to deal with this. And it's all what's driving it is this is what I want, this is what I deserve, this is what is owed me. And what we're saying there in the corner is the chief end of life is for me to get what I want. The Bible tells us that life is not all about us. Life is all about the Creator. Life is all about God. Life is all about Jesus. Life is all about the Holy Spirit. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of every relationship we're in, whether the most intimate relationships in a marriage, whether it's just in a casual knowledge and relationship of people, in a church setting, in a work setting, every one of those relationships, what drives us is what will honor God in this relationship. Well, James fleshes it out a little more. The problem is the pleasures, the nature, the instincts in your life that got skewed up by sin in Genesis 3. And that are constantly at war in your life. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. One of the challenges that we have in life are unsatisfied pleasures, uncontrolled passions, untapped potential, and unanswered prayer. And James hits each one of those in those sections of Scripture. And even as we just think of the unanswered prayer, often, I think one of the things that challenges us and restricts us, holds us back in prayer, is we want to ask God all these things that really are all about us. God, please give me this and this and this and this. And think about our request, how often they are driven by our own preferences and desires. Something to think about as we work our way through, what does it take to honor God in my life? The cause of conflict is that individual nature I have in myself that is focused on what I want. Well, let's look at the second key component of life in verse 4, life in conflict. Let's look at the condemnation of conflict. What do you think God has to say about conflict? Conflict that is negative driven by attitudes and actions that don't match up with Scripture. James 4, verse 4, take a look. Here's God's going to weigh in on it. You adulteresses, some of your translations, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now what do you think? Was that a positive comment? Is that what we're hoping God would say? Is that what I'm hoping God would say as he steps into my life, as he looks into my life, as he looks into the relationships and says, adulterers, adulteresses. This is about as severe a rebuke as you get in Scripture. It's meant to get our attention. What the author, the half-brother of Jesus, is saying is to his audience, you are cheating on God. Stop it right now. Now, the Word of God is very practical. And we're all across the board in where we're at in our relationships with him, our relationships with others. But it's pretty clear in Scripture. If we're cheating on a spouse, God says, stop it right now. You're cheating on your girlfriend or boyfriend. Taking liberties that you're not supposed to take at this time. God says, stop it right now. You're telling her one thing or him one thing and doing something else. He's saying, stop it right now. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't cheat on your friend. Don't cheat on the relationship. You're going into work and the boss is paying you 8 hours and you're giving him 6.5 hours of effort. That's cheating. It's cheating the boss. It's cheating God. And God says, stop it right now. Stop it. Get help. Remember, we don't do Christianity alone, and there's help in the body of Christ more so than any other way in life. Get help and do the right things right now. Start today. God calls these people adulterers, and he calls people adulterers only if they're supposed to be in a relationship with him. Only if they're supposed to be faithful to him, and they're not being faithful to him. He's talking about people who are connected to him, committed to him. He's talking about a group of Christians, a group of people. The unsaved, the person is not the adulterer that he's talking about here. He's talking about believers in the body of Christ. He's talking about his bride who are cheating on him in all kinds of forms and fashions, and it's bleeding out into interpersonal conflict evidently here. So we have this innate conflict or cause in our life. We see God weighing in on it. He wants to get our attention. It's serious. He reminds us that Christianity is 24/7. It's not just something we clock into once a week or once a month when we come to church. It's to touch every facet of our life. Well, then the remaining section of our scripture this morning, we find the cure in conflict. God doesn't leave us where we're at. He wants us to move forward. He doesn't just condemn us without offering us the cure. Let's look at the cure, and it really begins to unwrap in verse 6. through verse 11. Here's how we deal with our fighting spirit that is natural, that can be a challenge when we're fighting the wrong things in the wrong ways. Let's look at several grace principles on finding the cure in our conflict. Verse 7, grace principle number one. He gives a greater grace, therefore God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, number one, submit to God. Relinquish control of your life to God. Remember, when you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is Lord of your life and Savior of your soul. We are to submit to him, relinquish control. That is very challenging. It will be a lifelong challenge. It will be a lifelong quest. Now, many of us are going to hop in our cars this morning, this afternoon. We're going to drive out of here, and your steering wheel probably is on the left-hand side, and you are going to drive on the right-hand side of the road, I think. But if you're over in Europe, it's kind of the opposite. I don't know what's going on with them over there. Why can't they do it like Americans? Why can't the rest of the world be like America? We know the right way to drive on the right side of the road, right? But if we're going to go to the other side of the world and drive, what do we need to do? Drive like we're supposed to over there, right? Now, I'm sure you guys will get it right off the bat. But for me, you probably want to stay away from me as I'm trying to figure it out. It's not going to be natural to be driving on the other side of the car, on the other side of the road. It will be weird. It will not be comfortable. But if I'm going to do it right and not be a danger to myself or others, I've got to put in the time. I've got to make the effort. It's not going to be easy. But if they can do it, we can do it. I hope. Submitting to God is easy to say, not so hard to do, because I'd rather have God submit to me and God submit to my will and my preferences and wrap his existence around mine. But if I'm going to glorify God in every aspect of my life, including relationships with everyone else on the planet, from the casual to the most intimate, it means relinquishing control of my life to God, giving him the steering wheel of my life, running everything I do through that God grid. Well, verse 7 continues and it fleshes out another grace principle for us. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And it says, and he will flee from you. Let me put it this way. Resist the devil's influence in your life. You know, God does his part in the relationship, but I've got to do my part. I've got to put some effort into it. That's the value of regular routine and right routine in our life. An effective way to minimize, to negate, to resist Satan's influence in our life is to saturate our life with the Word of God. Saturate your mind with God's Word. Now, that's why we come together and do this, but you also need to be doing some eating during the week and saturating during the week. And over the course of your life, wearing some Bibles out by use, saturate yourself with God's Word. Saturate myself with God's Word. Moving into verse 8, grace principle number 3. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. It's a plan, it's a prescription, it's a promise. Draw near to God. That's individual, it's also corporate. It's talking, I think let's use the word, the label worship here. Restore worship, God worship to a top priority. Now, we all worship something in our life. And I often probably am worshiping myself more than I should, more than I'm worshiping the Savior. I dare say we all have that challenge. We very naturally worship ourselves. We very naturally are consumed about, what about me? What's in this for me? And James challenges all Christians to restore God worship to a top priority. Now, the word that is used here, draw near to God, was a word that described the manner in which the Old Testament Levitical priest would approach God with the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They would approach God carefully. They would approach God with a sense of cleanliness. There was a right way to do the sacrifices and bring the sacrifice. Had to be the right sacrifice. And we're reminded that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. No other sacrifice would do. But they came carefully. They came with a sense of cleanliness. They came consistently. And they came with a cause. And there's something that we can wrestle with this morning and take into the week ahead is, what's our cause? What's this all about? Why do we come together? Why do we read the Word of God? Why do we talk about God? Why do we think about God? There is a cause. There is a cause that is bigger than us that also involves us and that touches every facet of our life. When we're talking about worshiping God, worship in the right way, often when we think about worship, we are consumed with style. Well, is it conservative? Is it traditional? Is it Christian contemporary? What's our style? We are so often consumed with style, and the world out there around us and the religious world is too consumed with style and too unwilling to sacrifice truth for what makes us comfortable. I like this. I like that. Doesn't matter what it's about. I just like what I like. Worship is first and foremost substance. The God of the universe gave me life. The God of the universe gave me his life through his son Jesus when I was dead in my sin. And he offers me freedom in this life and freedom for the life to come as I wrap my life around the glory of God. That is what drives us. God is on the throne, and he's lovingly moving in compassion for my good, for his glory. As we think of God worship, a correct view of the majesty of God stuns us to silence, as it also activates and liberates shouts of praise. And those two polar opposites are actively working in the right concept of worship and understanding who God is. It silences me, and at the same time, it unleashes a sense of celebration that I cannot keep in. Grace principle number 3, restore God worship to a top priority. And then continuing on in verse 8, grace principle number 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, sinners. We're to deal with sinful activity, renounce sinful activity. We're to clean our hands and keep them clean. And as we come to the communion table, it's that regular reminder to get the dirt off our shoes and the mud off the pants. It reminds us that anything that violates God's character, I don't want to have a part of. I want to let go of what God does not hold on to. And I want to make sure that he gets the very best of my life. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I am naturally double-minded. Did any of you see the movie a few years ago, Up? I think it was Up, kind of a cartoon. There's a dog in there, and the dog talks, and he's talking, and he's having this conversation with you, and every once in a while, this squirrel goes running by, and he's like having this conversation, squirrel, squirrel. It's like he's always going, getting distracted. You know, I have a squirrel brain, if you haven't figured that out by now. You know, I have a squirrel brain, and I'm working on it. Probably not need to work on it harder, but that may explain some conversations I have with you. I am easily distracted by the squirrels running around in life. I am naturally double-minded. We are naturally double-minded. We so easily go off the rails of what God, the direction that God wants us to head. And when James calls us to purify our hearts, it reminds us that anything that goes against the character of God is a big deal. And when we look at life and we look at sin and stuff that goes the wrong way, and when we say, oh, it's no big deal, we need to remind ourselves that it is a big deal. It can destroy, just like the spark and the tongue, it can destroy things so quickly, including relationships in our life. Well, two more, and then we're going to come to the communion table in just a moment. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn. Maybe I got the wrong verse there. Chapter 4, verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Okay, this is not a key text for Baptist. Often I think we have this concept, what's it mean to be a Christian? Weep and mourn, be miserable. Some of your English translations will use the word lament. Now, there is a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. So that would be something to maybe look at and read and understand what is going on in that verse. But there are songs of lament. You talked to Laurel on those. Very interesting study and how the Jewish people incorporated that into complete and proper worship. Well, let's... What in the world does that have to do with conflict and relationships and glorifying God? Grace principle number 6. React to sin with sorrow. Jesus died for my sin. There's the gospel. You can focus on every one of those words. We need to focus on every one of those words. But Jesus died for my sin. Everyone else can step out of the equation for a moment, and I need to focus on Jesus died for my sin. That is very encouraging, but whoa, that's what was required to deal with my sin, the death of the Son of God. And when I am presented the gospel, I need to understand what my condition is before a holy God. I am lost, I am dead, I am unable to do anything about it in and of myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Guilt is a big deal. If you want peace with God, you need to understand that you are a guilty person. React to sin with sorrow, but that's only half the equation. See, this is what being a Baptist or a Christian, a Christ follower, the labels aren't quite as important. This is what it means to be in a right relationship with God. Grace. React to sin with sorrow and grace with a smile. By grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we are saved. Guilt's a big deal. Grace is a big deal. And grace overcomes our sin. You want to know what the key verse in my life is, if I have a life verse? I would say it's Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Unsearchable, unfathomable grace, and we should respond to it with a smile. The last grace principle, number 11. do not speak against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not slander your brother. And that word, the brother is talking about there, is a brother in Christ, being one who is connected in Christ. And often we have the picture of the church here. Do not speak evil of your Christian brother. Do not speak evil of Christ's church. Now, Scripture tells us when we speak evil of others with words, we are guilty of murder. So we're not to seek the murder of those for whom Jesus died. Refuse to slander your brothers and sisters in Christ. Eventually, most will move in this day and age where there's so much mobility. Good portion of this crowd will probably move. Please don't move while I'm here. Wait till I'm retired and dead. Then you can move. But you're going to move somewhere. And when you move somewhere else, you need to plug into a good church. A church that preaches the Word of God. The church that practices the Word of God. When you leave a church, get plugged into another church that believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Bible is eternal truth. And stay positive. And stay positive about your past as you go into a new place. And wherever you're at, bloom where you're planted. Plug in. Get involved. Stay involved. And honor God with your life. Stay positive. Don't just keep fomenting evil and complaining and being negative. That's what we naturally do. Fighting comes naturally to us as Christians. We're not perfect, and we often prove it. Too often we prove it. And none of us is naturally inclined to obey Jesus' commands to love our enemies, confess our wrongs, gently correct others, submit to our church leadership, and forgive those who hurt us. Our instinct is to do just the opposite. And Jesus calls us to love our enemies, confess our wrongs, gently speak the truth as we correct others, submit to church, and forgive those who hurt us. The gospel is our hope. The gospel is our model. Jesus Christ did exactly that. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as our worship team comes up to the front to lead us. And as we come to the communion table in just a moment, we are to come with open hearts. We are to come with clean hearts, just as those Levitical priests did. And so this is your moment to just take that time with you and the God of the book. Make sure you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, this is the perfect moment to do that. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess, verbalize your belief that Jesus Christ is God, what he did on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin. Receive his gift of salvation. As followers of Jesus Christ, as we come to his table, we're commanded to evaluate our relationship with God, our relationship with the people of God, to deal with the sin that God reveals to us, and to come to this table with a clean heart. Father, we thank you for your cleansing word, your cleansing work in our life. As we come to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we thank you in advance for the resurrection that you bring into our life with our relationship with you, our relationship with others. May we truly celebrate the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ together this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you